We all want joy, but sometimes, for whatever reason, joy can be hard to come by. Whether you find yourself regularly inclined to anxiety, sadness, or depression, or you're in a dark season currently, joy can feel elusive. It's even more difficult when the Bible talks so much about joy. How can Christians lack joy? We're supposed to be the most joyful people on planet Earth. The reality is, life can be hard, and joy can be hard to find. But joy is real. So, what is joy? What does it look like? How do we cultivate it? And what's the point of joy? Join Vintage Church for 4 weeks as we uncover what Scripture has to say about this important and practical topic.
We're going to pray this prayer together. Father, we thank you for the example of joy that you provide us, both in Scripture and in life. Give us wisdom to look for joy in the right places and the right people. May your Holy Spirit give us the ability to become and be an example of joy for others to imitate. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning and welcome to Vintage Church. If I've never met you before, my name's Dustin Turner. I serve as the lead pastor of Vintage Church. We are in week 3 of the Joy series. We've spent the last 2 weeks in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. We're going to read that again. We're going to look specifically at verse 9 today. And what we've been doing is kind of answering a question every week. Week 1, just trying to define joy. What is joy? Last week, we got real practical and we talked about how do you practice joy. What we're going to be talking about today is this question. What does joy look like? What does joy look like? I don't know about you, but growing up, one of the things that I often heard in my house was, do as I say, not as I do. And I don't know how effective that was for you as a child, and perhaps as a parent, you are using that same strategy. I'm going to recommend that you don't. I don't find it to be all that helpful, right? And I think part of the reason we say that is because we know that words are a lot easier than what? Actions. But I think we would all acknowledge that at the same time, what is far more powerful is not words spoken, but actions seen. From the people that we look up to, the people that raise us, the people that are called to be models for us in our lives, chances are a lot more was caught than taught. And I think that's what we're going to see today as we open up Scripture and look at what Paul has to tell us in Philippians chapter 4, that yes, there's a lot that we should be thinking about. There's a lot that we should be listening to. There's a lot that we should be learning from what people are telling us and saying to us about joy. But chances are, our joy is going to be a lot more caught than taught. So, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Verse 9, this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time today. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of the Lord. Two things that I want you to get today as we think about Philippians 4 that I think Paul is getting at, especially in verse 9. Number one, find examples of joy to imitate. Find examples of joy to imitate. Look at what he says at the very beginning of verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. What Paul is getting at, these words, learned and received. What Paul's talking about there is he's talking about his teaching. That he spent time in Philippi. And there were things that he officially taught. He stood up, probably just like me, or just like maybe one of our V group leaders, and he spent time talking. And he said, you have heard and received some things from me. But he also says, what you have heard and seen. And I think there, he's not talking about his official teaching. He's just saying, look, I've spent time with you. You saw how I lived my life. So Paul's getting at this reality that there were teachings that he gave, and then there was the way that he lived his life. And I also think built into that is this acknowledgement that there was integrity between the two. That what he said and what he did matched and aligned. They were consistent with one another. And Paul is simply saying, I'm an example for you to imitate. So the question for us, I think, is where are you looking for joy? Where are you looking for joy? And the caution for us is this. Be careful who you allow to influence you. Your peer pressure is not for high schoolers alone. Every single one of us, regardless of your age, your background, your experience, peer pressure is a real thing. And here's what happens. I don't even think we realize it as adults. What happens is we just begin to spend time with people. And maybe this is a loved one. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. I mean, maybe you make a choice to spend time with this person. And then, you know, the Lord just in his providence graces you with those people that you can't escape, right? And you just have those people in your life, and guess what? It's like osmosis. They begin to influence you and shape you and change you. And if you think about specifically joy, here's one of the interesting things that happens. If you are around somebody who is perpetually and consistently joyful, what's the chance that you'll become joyful? It's pretty high, right? But if you are around someone who is constantly miserable, there is nothing in life that they can find joy in. Chances are, you're going to become what? Miserable. And so I think part of why Paul is saying, listen, what you've heard and received and seen in me, practice those things. Because Paul's saying, I'm a good example of all the things that I want you to do and the kind of person I want you to be. But there are also people that you do not want to imitate. Be careful who you allow to influence you. Paul told the church to look to him. In the ancient world, there was this idea of someone called an exempla. Simply put, in the ancient world, there were role models. And this was something that people looked for. They wanted to find somebody that could be a role model. We don't call them exemplas, but we might call them what? A mentor. Somebody they're like, you know what? I see you and I want to be like you. So Paul is that for the early church. And he was courageous and brave enough to say, not only do you want to be like me, but I'm telling you, you should be like me. Look at what he says in Philippians 3, just a chapter over. He says, brothers, join in what? Imitating me. Join in imitating me, and not just me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul's saying, look, there's a lot of people, me included, that are great examples for you to follow, a role model. Imitate us. 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me. And this is why Paul can say, imitate me. Why? As I am of Christ. So Paul's not just saying, hey, follow me because I have all my stuff together. I am the best role model you could possibly have. The reason he's saying follow me is because he's following who? Christ, Jesus. I mean, this is the message of the gospel, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. Have you ever thought about this? Just think about this for a moment. Why do the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, spend so much time on the life of Jesus? Because the gospel is actually the death and resurrection of Jesus, right? So, I mean, what the gospel writers could have done is they could have written their gospels and they could have just written about Jesus last week, Holy Week. They could have written just on Jesus going to the cross, dying on the cross, going into the grave, resurrecting from the grave, because that message is the gospel message. They could have challenged us to say, look at this gospel message. You have to respond to this gospel message. You have to repent. You have to turn away from the way you have been living. You have to turn in faith to trust in Jesus on the cross. You need to follow Jesus in baptism, being buried with him and raising with him. But do you notice what they do? Instead, they spend many chapters not just showing Jesus' teaching, but showing how he lived. I mean, the Gospel of Luke, a few years ago, we did a series in that for Lent. And one of the things that Jesus does repeatedly in the Gospel of Luke is what? Do you know? Eat. I mean, he is either going to a meal, he is at a meal, or he is leaving a meal in the Gospel of Luke. Right? That's why I love that gospel so much. It really gets to the core of who we are as humans. But the gospel writers write the gospels because they're trying to show Jesus as our example. So Paul has this oral tradition. He knew of Jesus and he knew how Jesus lived. And he's saying, listen, follow me as I follow Christ. You and I, we have an example in the person of Jesus. Jesus is not only the person who saves us. He's not only the person that gives us new life, but he is our role model. He is our example. He is the one we are called to imitate. And that's why the Gospels were written. And Paul, he understood this. Again, he wasn't trying to say, I've got my act together, so follow me. Listen to what one writer says. He says, Paul understands his life to be worthy of imitation, not because of rhetorical achievement or popularity, but because his life reflects the love, humility, and other regard witnessed in the cross of Christ. Again, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. We learn best by imitating an example. I thought about it like this. Anytime I don't know how to do something, do you know where I go? I go to YouTube, right? My children and other children and adults rip my door handles off my car on a regular, consistent basis. I have changed these door handles more than once on my car. And you know where I learned all of that? YouTube. I went on YouTube and I Googled changing door handles, Tahoe 2010. And lo and behold, there is an example on YouTube of a guy changing door handles for a 2010 Chevy Tahoe. I don't know how to do that. I wasn't trained in that. But there's a role model, an example of how to do it. When I'm at the gym and I'm learning a new movement or something in my workout isn't just quite working right, I have to look at my trainer and watch them do the movement. And seeing that helps me correct things in my own movements. For my kids, right? Sometimes we've talked a lot about homework in here, right? This is where I confess of the challenges, right? The sorrow that's accompanied homework in life. But sometimes I have to do a math problem to help Gabe or Emily understand this is how you do this problem. Or better yet, when I have no idea how to do the math problem, guess where I turn? YouTube, right? Exactly. We need examples. We learn best by imitating an example. One author says it like this: imitation is the starting point for virtuous behavior, in that the moral learner copies or reproduces the type of behavior that the moral exemplar performs. Secondly, the moral learner begins to simulate the reasons, motives, and feelings of the moral exemplar until those states become their own, and the moral learner acts based on their own internalized characteristics. Did you catch that? So it's like, if I want to be joyful, there is something within me that says, I want joy. I want to be joyful. But in the moment, when I'm trying to become joyful, chances are, guess what? I'm not what? Joyful. But I find somebody out there that does have joy, because I know that I want to be joyful, so I want to follow their example. And as I follow their example, not only do I begin to do things that they do to become joyful, but in the process, one of the things that happens is the stuff within me, the motivations, the desires to be joyful, actually begin to change to the point at which I'm not just doing things that make me joyful, but I'm actually becoming joyful myself. So the question that we have to ask is then, what does joy look like? You have to know what joy looks like to know where to find it and how to find it in people. But it's not just that we find an example to imitate. Paul tells us that it's not just about finding that example, but then it is being an example of joy to imitate. So you find the example of joy to imitate, and then you be the example to imitate. Look at what he says in Philippians chapter 4. So the first thing that he said, just as a reminder, he said, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Then what does he say? Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things. These things are the things that Paul taught, and these are the things that Paul lived. Paul says that we need to practice these things. Again, he's getting at this reality. It's not just enough to know stuff, but you actually have to begin to live it. You have to do something about it, right? You can know all the knowledge in the world about joy and yet be a miserable person. Paul says, no, no, no. I modeled for you what joy is and what joy looks like. Practice those things. Don't just know about joy, but actually begin to live it. So the question then is, how are you practicing joy? I want to take you through just a few examples of how Paul was an example of joy, particularly in the book of Philippians. And I want to remind you of the context that Paul is writing from. Where is Paul when he writes the book of Philippians? Prison. He is imprisoned because of the gospel. So the very thing, just as a reminder, that brings us joy has brought Paul prison. And listen to some of the things that he says in this letter. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. What does he say? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Paul's in prison. The circumstances that he finds himself are not great, but as he writes this letter, he is reminded that this church in Philippi brings him what? Great joy. And that every time he prays for them and prays on their behalf, joy fills his heart. Just a few verses later in Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." He was in prison, and what he had heard is that there was a report that some people were preaching Christ, but they weren't preaching Christ with the right motive. They were just wanting to be heard, and they were wanting to be known. And Paul's like, listen, I rejoice just at the fact that Christ is being preached and proclaimed and taught. He says again in verse 18, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." So he says, listen, I find great joy in knowing that Jesus is proclaimed, and at the same time that as you pray for me, I know this is going to turn out for my good. And because of that, I have great joy. Look at what he says in Philippians 1, verses 25 through 26. He says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all." He didn't know whether or not he was going to die or whether or not he was going to live. And he says, I'm going to live. And why? For your progress and joy in the faith. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He finds joy in their progress in following Jesus. Philippians 2, verses 17 through 18, he says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." What did he just say? He said, listen, there's a chance that I am going to die. We're not talking about natural cause kind of death. We're talking about what? Execution. And just by the way, just so you know, Paul was a Roman citizen, which meant he died a dignified death. Do you know how that happened? Beheading. So Paul's saying, look, this could happen. I could die, but I rejoice with you. And then he says, in all of these circumstances, what? Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Last one. And I think this is a very interesting passage to look at because it's the last few verses that come right after the passage we've been looking at. Verses 10 through 13 of Philippians 4. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And then here's the verse we all know, written in context, right? "I can do" what? "All things through Christ who strengthens me." I mean, do you see what Paul's getting at? Paul's like, look, right now, things are not great. I'm sitting in a prison. But I rejoice that even while I sit here in this prison, you are concerned about me. So much so that you have sent me a gift. We learn about that in the letter to the Philippians, that Paul received a gift from them. And even in the midst of those circumstances, Paul is saying that gift demonstrates your concern for me, and your concern for me brings Paul what? Joy. And then he goes on to say, look, I have learned the secret to life. The secret to life is that whether I have little or whether I have a lot, whether I am suffering or whether I am rejoicing, I am content. Because whatever those circumstances, I can do all things. I can abound or I can lack in Christ. Because he is the one who strengthens me. I think it's so interesting the way Paul weaves joy in and throughout this letter in the midst of these circumstances. To provide an example, they saw the kind of joy that Paul lived with on a daily basis when he was there with them face to face. But now he was in circumstances that were not encouraging, were not promising, were not just by themselves joyful. And yet Paul can say, the gospel brings me joy. You growing in your faith brings me joy. Me proclaiming the gospel and others proclaiming the gospel brings me joy. Your gift brings me joy. I can find joy in living for Jesus or dying for Jesus. Is not that an example of joy? Paul says that's the kind of example we're called to live. And I think the reason he can say everything that he says in verses 10 through 13 about having little or having a lot and yet being content is because he has spent time practicing joy. Everything that we've been reading in verses 4 through 9 of Philippians chapter 4. Let me remind you where we were last week. You can find all of the sermon resources, this sermon, notes, all the mental health moments we've been talking about, vcnola.com. Last week, I talked about this. We practice joy by doing four things: celebrating the Lord's goodness, praying about everything, expressing gratitude for the gifts, and contemplating the good. Now, why is all of that matter about becoming an example of joy? And this is why I think it matters. I want you to think about a tree and fruit. We've talked about that. Paul calls joy a fruit of the what? Spirit. And I think he uses that image and that metaphor of fruit very intentionally. Because think about a fruit. When you plant a seed to grow a fruit tree, how many people do you think are around you watching you plant that fruit seed? Probably no one. When you come home from work and you go out to water that fruit tree, how many people do you think are around you to watch you water that fruit tree? Probably no one. When you have to trim the tree and prune the tree and you know, put things on it or over it to protect it, no one's there to watch you cultivate the fruit that could come on that tree. Chances are, when fruit is produced on that tree, no one is there, no one is present to watch you pick the fruit off that tree. But everyone's around to receive the fruit and to eat the fruit. See, part of what I think Paul is getting at in just using this image and this metaphor is that there's a lot of work that we do that no one sees to become an example of joy to follow. But then that work comes to fruition and it does something in us that when others are around us, they see the fruit of our labor. They see the work of the Holy Spirit in us. They see an example to follow because we have done the hard work of practicing joy. Paul says that's what it looks like to be an example, to follow. When you practice joy in private, people will begin to experience the fruit of that joy in public. N.T. Wright says this about joy and being an example and cultivating, and I think it's such an incredible image. He says, we may suspect that there's something more than mere imitation going on here. Right? If we're just talking about, like, follow me and just doing everything that I'm doing, like walk like me, talk like me, live like me, maybe you're thinking, like, that sounds awfully superficial. And I think you're right. But listen again what N.T. Wright says. He says there's something more going on here. He says one recent writer speaks of cascading grace. He says when God does something in one person's life and through his or her work, other people see it and think, do you suppose that could happen here? And that spark turns into a flame. That cascading grace, I thought about like dominoes, right? And you have these dominoes set up, and if you just, all you have to do is hit one domino, and the other dominoes fall. And I think that's part of what Paul is getting at. The idea of having an example to follow and being an example is not just this, I'm going to live this way, well, this robotic life, and you're going to follow me as my minion, and we're going to do these things together. What Paul's getting at is this is how God's grace works. See, God's grace works in us, cultivates this gift of joy, gives us this gift of joy, grows this gift of joy, and then all of a sudden, we become an example. And then others see that example, and there's something attractive about that life. We're like, look, I don't know what you're doing, but I want that joy. And you're like, I'm gonna choose to follow that person. And then this incredible thing happens where God's grace works through that person to help you cultivate joy. And the gift of grace, the grace of joy, begins to grow in your heart and in your life. And then guess what happens? Someone else, they don't see the person you've been following, but who do they see? You. And that grace that's been growing in you, that joy that's been being practiced by you, that the Holy Spirit is cultivating, they're like, look, I want that. And all of a sudden, God does a work in them because you were following another example and you became the example. I think that's how examples work. God's grace can work through your example. So again, what does joy look like? I've told you this. I do not consider myself the best example of joy. I hope if you've been around me for at least the last 3 weeks, I have been more joyful. Because I am trying to actively cultivate joy in my life. And my prayer for myself, is that for you, if you're in a place where you're like, what if whatever's going on, I am not experiencing joy, I can be like Paul. And I can say, look to me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And my prayer for us as Vintage Church is that then we could look across this entire room and we could begin to say to one another, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And then my prayer is as we leave this place, the world would begin to look at each one of us, having no idea of the work that's being done in this room week in and week out. And they're like, I don't know what it is, but you seem to have a lot more joy than everybody else does. And I want that. And it's in that moment that you and I, we have an opportunity to tell people where our joy is and how we cultivate that joy. That's what Paul's telling us. That's the power of an example. Find examples of joy to imitate and be an example of joy to imitate. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you, God, that your Son Jesus is the example of anything and everything good in life to become. We thank you for his joy, and we thank you that he is a model and he is an example to imitate, and that we have other people like Paul, other people in the scriptures, other people in our lives to imitate, to know what joy looks like. And I pray, Father, as we are following other examples, as we ourselves are becoming more joyful, others are looking to us for an example of joy. So may we become examples of joy to follow as we follow others who are joyful. Help us in these moments right now, God, whatever that work needs to be done to start becoming that example. We love you. Thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. If you're enjoying this content, please subscribe wherever you listen to your podcast. We'll see you next week.